Pentecost and others that can be spoken of on this day. And I would like to tie in all of these concepts in principle to the biblical metaphor of walking with God. The Bible talks a lot about walking with God, about moving forward towards the kingdom. And when we understand the concept of walking with God, it can help us understand God's love and purpose for us, what God would have us to do and to be, and his personal involvement with us. Much like the sermon I was talking about yesterday, the fact that God is personally involved with each of us. And just as walking physically can improve physical health in a number of different ways, walking with God can improve every aspect of your spiritual health. And this day of Pentecost, I think, helps bring this out. First, let's go back to see a history of God walking with man and man's walk with God. And I think we'll be seeing how it ties in with Pentecost and our walk with God on a daily life. Genesis chapter 3. As I was talking briefly with Mr. Dove yesterday, I think we'll have a little crossover here with his sermon this afternoon. And I'm not going to take what his topic is, but I'll pick up down the road just a little bit from where he's going to be. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. The New Living Translation says, "When the cool of the evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord walking about in the garden." Now, when God created Adam and Eve, he had a personal relationship with them, to where he was literally, when he communicated with them, he was walking with them and talking with them on a very literally, physically personal level. "And they hid from the Lord among the trees, and the Lord called to the man, 'Where are you?' In verse 10, he replied, 'I heard you walking in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked.'" They were naked because they had sinned against God. God had given them certain commands, given them certain instructions, and they decided to reject those instructions. And so they didn't feel as though they could be in the presence of God as they had been. And God agreed with them. Because the outset of that, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22, it says, "And the Lord said, 'Look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out and take the fruit of the tree and eat it, and then they'll live forever?' So the Lord banished them from the garden." So they were no longer walking with God in a literal or a spiritual sense. In verse 24, "After sending them out, the Lord stationed a mighty cherubim east of the garden, and he placed their flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard their way to the tree of life." When they rejected his way, then he had to walk another direction and not with them. We see God willing to walk with those who make covenant with him and are obedient to him. God can't walk in darkness. New Testament scriptures, and you can go into 1 John, God can't walk in darkness, and we should not walk in darkness. Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. And using this metaphor of walking with God, we see how that walk can or can't be done. Leviticus 26, verse 27, "After all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me," which Adam and Eve had done. They walked contrary to him. They took a decision in their own minds what they were going to do and what was right. In verse 28, "And then I also will walk contrary to you in fury. And I will chastise you seven times for your sins. He said, you start walking away from me, then I will walk away from you. And so the concept is that we must walk with God on His terms. A lot of religion doesn't seem to understand that. When you read of the faithful in Hebrews, you see very few identified as God's chosen ones, His first fruits, in the Old Testament particularly, and compared to the whole population, the New Testament had very few too. But Hebrews chapter 11, if we'll turn over there, please. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 4, he begins identifying those who walked with him in a figurative sense. And I think for a while with various people in a literal sense, and I know he walked with Adam in the garden, and he wrestled with Jacob, and he had personal contact as Melchizedek, and he would walk with these individuals in a literal sense. But what we're talking about here is mainly in the spiritual sense of the importance of walking with God. Hebrews 11, verse 4, New Living Translation, says, it was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. And Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man. And you have to do the right things in order to be counted worthy to walk with God. He was a righteous man, and God showed him his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he speaks to us by his example of faith. And it says in verse 5 of Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Enoch was taken away so he did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him for whatever reason. He took him away, and he wasn't there for people to bury him, although he died and he was not taken to heaven, but that's another subject. It says, for he was taken, for he had this testimony that he pleased God. It's about looking to God's will. Two times in Genesis 5, verses 22 and 24, it says, and Enoch walked with God. Now, he was able to walk with God because he pleased God. And I think probably at this time in history that God manifested himself in principle as a Melchizedek figure, and probably walked and talked with Enoch. I can't prove that he was literally walking with God, but yet you do see manifestations where he, remember, came and visited Abraham and sat down with the angels, and Abraham and Sarah fed him and so forth. So I would guess that he was literally walking with God, but more important again, he pleased God, and God spoke with him. He dealt with him on a very personal level, on a personal basis. Jude, a couple of pages over here to Jude, it speaks a little bit more of Enoch and what Enoch was doing. You know, and Enoch was actually preaching about the first fruits. He gave kind of Pentecost type and trumpets type sermons. Verse 14 of Jude, it says, and Enoch, the seventh from Adam, the seventh righteous man from Adam, basically, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. He prophesied about the return of Jesus Christ. And he prophesied about the numbers of saints that would be with him. How many is that? Well, it's tens of thousands. Not millions, not billions. It's not, you know, God saving all the world no matter what they do or what they think. But he saved the first fruits, and he's coming with those first fruits. Verse 15, to execute judgment upon all. And so he spoke of the holy days and the meaning of the holy days, the kingdom of God, about God's overall plan of salvation for mankind. And he walked with God in this process. Back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. It was by faith that Noah, it was faith that made Noah hear God's warnings about things in the future. It's today's English version. And Noah prophesied about things that would happen, and specifically on a pretty close basis, the flood. And he preached other things concerning the kingdom of God. And he preached about things that he could not see. And he obeyed God. And he built a boat, which he and his family were saved. And as a result, the world was condemned, that Noah received from God the righteousness that comes by faith. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, I'll just read it here, but Genesis 6, verse 9 says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. The phrase, this person walking with God, is only used in the Bible specifically of Enoch and Noah. It said Noah walked with God. And of course, you've read the Bible, and you've heard Bill Cosby's version of Noah, and Bill Cosby's talking about God calling out to Noah, but really it says that God called to Noah, and he told him how big the ark should be, and it says that God walked with Noah, and Noah walked with God because he was righteous, because he obeyed God. He was one of the few, the called out, and the chosen. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Let's go ahead and turn back to Genesis chapter 17. And so it speaks of Abraham obeying God and having faith. And this process of walking with God involves obedience to his way of life. It involves faith. It involves living in covenant with God. For Noah, there was a covenant made with Noah and mankind that I will not destroy the world. And covenants are involved with these things. Genesis 17, verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be perfect. Referring again to that walk with God and do the right things. In verse 2, it says, and I will make my covenant between me and you. Pentecost is about covenants, covenant with God as he made the covenant, introducing the Ten Commandments, and the covenant that we make with God at baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit. And Abraham made covenant with God. He walked with God. Now, as we go through, God promised the children of Israel a return to the land of Canaan, the promised land, the future of what it would hold if you obey God. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 7. Deuteronomy 2. Right now we're just working our way through kind of a history of man walking with God, and then we'll bring us up to our present time. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the works of your hand, and he knows you're walking through this great wilderness. And they walked with God. God was with them. And it says, you walked through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord your God has been with you, and you lacked nothing. Now, there were those that rejected God, of course, and overall they rejected him. But God said, you're still my people, and I was with you as you walked through the wilderness. Now, the whole concept of walking with God should reinforce the fact that God has a very intimate relationship with his people. You know, was he walking with the Assyrians? Was he walking with the Egyptians? Was he walking with the Babylonians? No, he was walking with the children of Israel. God should not be viewed as far away and unreachable. God wants us to realize that we have access to him, and he's approachable. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. When he calls you out as one of his chosen individuals, he then promises to have a personal, close relationship with us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, New International Version says, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they passed through the sea, and they were all baptized into Moses, and in the cloud, and in the sea, and all of these things were types of our spiritual walk with God, and our relationship with God, and our conversion process. Verse 3, and they ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. King James Version says, followed them. New International here says, the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Now, the Hebrew word there is ekoletheo, and that means one who precedes, to join him as attendant, to accompany him. And so he says that God was accompanying them as they were walking through the wilderness. It goes on to say, to join one as a disciple, to become his disciple, to side with his party. And when you break the word down, that word that's number 190 in Strong's, ekoletheo, it comes from the word road. What the meaning is you're walking on the same road. And just like after Christ's resurrection, when he appeared in different forms and so forth, and he walked along those, you know, on the road to Arimathea with those two disciples that were wondering, you know, what's going on. Leviticus chapter 26. So he accompanied them, and he's talking about this spiritual journey that we have. And as he accompanied them in the wilderness, as he walked by their side, he says, when you then are my spiritual Israel, I am walking with you. I'm accompanying you on your journey on a very personal level. Leviticus chapter 26, in verse 11, New International Version says, I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. This is assuming that you're wanting me to be with you. He said, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. No, he wasn't off somewhere. He was walking among them and being his people. Let me just imagine, God said, I'm there walking among you. Now, but it feels a little more personal than standing in front of the pulpit. But he's there and he's helping. Walking among them, a very personal relationship. That's what he wants us to understand. So he said, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. Verse 13, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke, enabled you to walk with your heads high. Spiritually, God called us out of the world. He's given us a calling. He's given us a special relationship, so spiritually we can walk with our heads high because we've had those sins forgiven. And he accompanies us on our spiritual journey. Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. In a little bit, as we proceed through this little history of God walking with man, I'll read a New Testament scripture that your mind will probably go to immediately here. But Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 23, it says, "And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you." You got a choice. I mean, you can walk with the nations around me, you know, around you, or you can walk with me. You can't straddle the fence. There's no sharing. And he says, "For they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them." Verse 26, "And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." I give you a special calling. When God gives you his Holy Spirit, he makes us holy. As it says, you know, God made Noah righteous. He made Abraham righteous. It's not of our own doing, but we have to walk in that way. Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. Again, God defines the conditions of their walk. You know, my wife and I walk every day. She usually walks before I do because she leaves for work like at 6 something, and I walk a little bit later. But when we walk together, we walk together. You know, there's a lot of choices we can take in our neighborhood. And if I decide I'm going to walk over towards the store and she decides she's going to walk over towards the horse ranch, we can't be walking together if we're walking in different directions. You know, and God says, we can't be walking together if we're walking in different directions. Deuteronomy 13, verse 4, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him." Am I ahead of myself? Was I in Exodus 18? Okay, Exodus 18, verse 20. I've got it written down here. I read ahead. He says, "You shall teach them the statutes and laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do." You know, so it's not just, well, I'll carry you. You know, there's a footsteps in the sand. You know, we're walking together, and at times God carries us, but we've got to jump on his back when that happens. The rest of the time we're walking alongside him, walking in his way. And he said, "I'll give you the statutes, the laws." This is Exodus 18, just before Pentecost when the Ten Commandments were given. He said, "These are the conditions of the walk." And he said, "Show them the way in which they must walk and the things they must do." Now Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13, and verse 4, he says, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him." Just as with Adam, the length and the duration of our walk depends upon our obedience and faith. You know, if we choose not to walk with him any longer, and you reject him, then he's not walking with us any longer. So we have to choose to walk with him and obey his voice. Now, as we move into the New Testament, we see the first thing he does in the New Testament is God comes down and walks with man again. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, you know it, God with us. And so God was literally with us in the form of the human being, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ literally walked with his brethren while he was here on earth. John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so here was God once again literally walking with man. And you probably wondered what it would be like to be one of the disciples, to be there having dinner with him and walking out on the mountain and walking on water, if you're Peter, any number of things, and how wonderful it must have been to walk with the Savior. Now, Pentecost is about the fact that we too walk with the Savior. We'll look at that scripture in a moment. But John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And verse 58, now here he's talking about the concept of Passover and eating the bread and the wine, representing partaking of his body and his blood. In John 6, verse 58, he's ending a lot of things that he's saying here. He says, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead, but he who eats this bread will live forever. And he's speaking of himself. In verse 60, therefore, many of the disciples, when they heard it, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? You know, when you talk about the things about God and God's plan of salvation and what all it entails and what he's doing with all of mankind, and they're hard sayings. And most people simply don't understand it. And in principle, this summarizes people's lack of understanding of God and what he's doing here. Verse 61, and when Jesus knew himself, his disciples complained about this. He said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? He said, what if I'm no longer walking with you and lying down and sleeping on the ground next to you or eating a meal with you? What if I'm not there anymore? He was going away, and he wouldn't be, in a physical sense, walking with them anymore. But then he says, because I'm going away, and I won't be literally walking with you anymore, he said, I'm not abandoning you. He says, it is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. And the words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. He said, if you want a healthy life, spiritually, he's saying, walk with the Holy Spirit that I will send. You know, we talk about the physical exercise being good for you and giving you, about everything good physically. He says, the Holy Spirit is life. Verse 64, but there are some of you who don't believe. For the Lord Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I've said to you that no man can come to me unless it's been granted by the Father. He said, there's a calling. There's the first fruits. There's a few. In verse 66, from that time many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. They didn't grasp the concepts that he was talking about. They didn't believe. And they walked with him no more. If we don't believe, if we don't understand, if we haven't had our minds opened by that calling from God, we're not walking with God. And Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" John chapter 14. John chapter 14, as Christ was about to take his last walk as a human being on earth, he sits down with them at Passover, and he says in verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Here again, we're talking about the commandments. We're talking about God's way of life, choosing him. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him and knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he shall be in you." And what is he referring to? He's referring to the Holy Spirit that was available to them, but would be in them at Pentecost. And he was having to look forward to the time of Pentecost when they would receive the Holy Spirit. "No, I won't be physically walking next to you. I will be walking with you through the Holy Spirit." And it's very real. And it's a very accessible essence of me. And I am walking with you. He says, verse 18, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." I'm not going to be walking with you literally, but I'm going to be walking with you. That word, I know we're familiar with, Spirit, Parakletos and variations, the helper, the comforter, if you read it in different translations, Thayer's Greek lexicon says that the Spirit that will abide with you and live in you and be with you means summoned, called to one's side, especially called to one's aid. What did he say? We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that he walked alongside of them. He was their aid in the wilderness. Well, we're in the spiritual wilderness, and the Holy Spirit is there as an aid to follow after. I followed after them in the wilderness. I was there. So follow as to always be at one side. It says metaphorically to always be present to attend wherever he goes. So he said, "I will give you the Spirit, and I will be walking with you when you receive that Spirit. I'm there." Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." Again, there's that patience aspect. You wait for me. You wait for that promise. He said, "Which," he said, "you have heard from me." Verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, if he be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now." And what happens when the Holy Spirit comes? Verse 8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." You know, what did I read to begin with about walking? Oh man, all kinds of good stuff comes from walking. You know, you'll have more energy and be revitalized. And you'll have better relationships if you're walking with people. And Jesus is saying that when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll be revitalized. You'll have a power. You'll have relationships that are improved because of this essence, this power that comes from me that will be with you. When you walk with God through the Holy Spirit, you're going to receive power, like walking gives you strength. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." And then this sermon is given in verse 22, Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man of God, attested to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. He said, Jesus was there, he was in your midst, he was with you, and now he's still with you in your midst through the Holy Spirit. That's his point. Verse 33, therefore being exalted into the right hand of God, he said, I'd go away. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. You know, they saw it in a one-time miraculous thing of the fire over the heads and the speaking in tongues and that type of things. But it was to demonstrate the fact that the Spirit is with you. It's there. And you should be able to see it and hear it in the lives of the people around you. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The Holy Spirit is available to us. Christ has died for us. What should we do? And Peter said, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Like God said, you keep the commandments, I'll walk with you. You repent of not keeping the commandments. And this is all tied together. And then he says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is hard to imagine these things, I think, but they were literally a crowd of people who, at that point, when they received the Holy Spirit, became the Church of God. So it was a congregation there. And God was showing that I am literally with you. That it's a viable, active power that needs to be worked among the congregation. And I'm with you with that. And he says, but don't just keep it here, you know, back there. It goes on to say, verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, who are those that are far off? Well, that's you. I mean, you could put in here, you know, it's to you and to your children and to a small congregation in Albuquerque, New Mexico, a long time from now. So he's just saying, when you are called and you receive God's Holy Spirit, it's just the same as if being there at that time, in principle. What did they do? Verse 46, so continually, daily, with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness, simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, we've traditionally said and understand that the church was established here in 31 AD on the day of Pentecost. And the church, of course, consists of those who have God's Holy Spirit. So what happens when you then receive God's Holy Spirit after repentance and baptism, and you are a part of the church? Well, God wants to make it clear that there's a special relationship there and that he walks with us. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Over the next year, one of my two main goals for the congregations I work with is to go through the book of Revelation. So I'll be going through this in pretty much detail in the next several months. But Revelation 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. You notice his terminology. That when you are a part of the church, and just back up in Revelation chapter 1 verse 20, it says the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And these churches were literal congregations of the church at that time, and they are churches prophetically. that would be down through history up to the time of the end. And he says, when you are a part of the body of Christ, when you are a part of the church of God, he said, I walk in the midst of the churches of God. I'm there. I have a personal walk with you, as long as you're walking with me. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4, specifying with one of these churches and the attitudes of the churches. Revelation 3, verse 4, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. There are some who have stopped walking with me. They've turned away from me, and they're no longer walking with me. But, he says, these who have not defiled their garments, it says, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He says, I'm walking with you, because you're walking with me. Verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. So they're walking in white. Now, it doesn't mean that you got to be perfect in order for God to walk with you. I mean, you look at Old Testament Israel, they had a lot of different flaws, but he said, I never abandoned them in the wilderness. You look at us, and we have our sins, we have our faults, we have our shortcomings. It's God that makes us righteous through the sacrifice of his Son. But it says, he who overcomes will be clothed in white, and when you walk in white, you walk with me. And I won't blot his name out of the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my Father and his angels. God is intimately involved with us as the first fruits of his plan, and we need to be awed and inspired by his presence here, today, and among all the churches of God, and we need to act accordingly. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Some of your translations are going to use this terminology to walk with God as living among us and so forth. But that's the principle, that he's there. And that's what he's interested in. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, the New Living Translation says, what union can there be between God's temple and idols? Remember that scripture we read in Deuteronomy? I think it was Deuteronomy, but he says, don't do as the nations did around you. Be holy, for I am holy. He says, for we are the temple of the living God. And as God said, quote, I will live in them and walk among them. He's using this terminology to show we've got a very personal relationship with each and every one of us. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Verse 17, therefore come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. Christ said, I'm leaving you here in the world, and you have to be among everyone, but don't be like them. You walk with me, even though it's difficult, and I'll be by your side even in the midst of these things. But God's not following us places where we shouldn't be and doing things we shouldn't do. This is what he's saying here. Verse 18, I will be your father, and you be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. If God walks among his first fruit sons and daughters who use his Holy Spirit to resist evil and hold on to righteousness, and he walks among us. God walks with us just as we walk with others in the church of God. I mean, we literally walk among ourselves, and he uses this understanding to show that we need to have a relationship with God and with each other in this walk. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. What happens when we receive the Holy Spirit? When we receive the Holy Spirit, we become a part of the body of Christ, which is also defined as the church of God. And we receive power from God. And what do we do with that power, that essence that comes from God that helps make us like him? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit. You know, sometimes on the day of Pentecost you hear sermons about using the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. Excellent topic for this day. And it says, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh if you walk in the Spirit. For the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so you don't always do the things you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not doing these wrong things if you're allowing God to lead you, and if you're walking with Him and you're going His direction. He says, yeah, you'll make your mistakes. You won't always do the things you want, but you're getting back on track. You're walking with me, and I'm there for you. And verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And what do these have to do with other people? Everything. It has to do with our relationship with God, but when you love, you're not just talking about love for God. We're talking about loving one another, having peace among ourselves. We're talking about relationships, self-control in dealing with other people, using gentleness with other people. And our walk with the Holy Spirit has to do with our relationship with God, and it has to do with our relationship with one another. That's why He gives us the Spirit, not just for ourselves. And verse 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul uses some interesting terminology here, I think, to show a principle that is related to this walk with God and, frankly, our walk with one another. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, he says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. It's kind of an interesting terminology he's using here when he says that we exhort you. That word exhort is parakleo, which is a derivative of parakleto. So what Paul is saying is he says, I'm walking alongside of you as your minister. And I'm walking with you and I'm exhorting you. And an exhortation here is a walk alongside of, to accompany you on your journey and showing you how you ought to walk with God and to please God. So he's walking with you, helping you to be able to walk with God and to walk alongside of and help one another. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this word again, parakleo, means to call near, to comfort, and to counsel. Same basic word used for the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit accompanies us, and then we use that Holy Spirit to accompany others and help them to have a relationship with God. This is a community of helping one another, exhorting one another, walking alongside each other in our walk with God. As we use the Holy Spirit to imitate God and to imitate Jesus Christ, we walk alongside of others, giving them comfort. I envision it. How many of you have never seen the Ten Commandments movie with Charlton Heston? You've not? It's a requirement. It should be a requirement. You did. You failed. No. I'm surprised. But anyway, for those of you that remember the movie, those of you that haven't should check it out, and it'll take you 3.5 years to watch it. It's a long movie. No. But when they're coming out of Egypt, remember the scenes? I wanted to take a clip of that and just play it because I think it was instructive. When they're coming out of Egypt, and they got their carts, and they got their sheep, and their goats, and they got the little kids, and they got the old lady there. And as I recall, there's one scene where a wheel broke, and here comes, who was it, Caleb or somebody, you know, and he comes, and he lifts the old lady, and he carries something, and people are walking out of Israel, and there's others there that when somebody needed something, well, I'll come, and I'll carry your pack for you. You know, they were walking alongside each other on their walk with God and helping each other. You know, and isn't that what we do and what God calls us to do is to walk alongside each other as we have our walk with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 3, it says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort." Remember, Christ says, well, the Father will send the Comforter. He'll walk alongside of you. And God is a source of all comfort. And it says, He comforts us in our troubles. He walks alongside of us. He accompanies us on this journey. And He comforts us, why? So that we can comfort others. The Holy Spirit walks with us as we walk with God, and then we use the Holy Spirit to, you know, pick up somebody else's pack and to help them on the journey. It's a body of Christ, all being one, working in the same direction. Verse 4, He comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. Verse 5, the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with His comfort through Christ. And even when we're weighted down with troubles, it's for your comfort, for your salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. You use God's Spirit, as God is walking with you, to use the example of Christ and walk alongside and help others. It says, then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share the comfort God gives us. The physical act of walking has been proven to help improve health in a multitude of different ways. But God tells us through Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And no matter how much we walk, no matter how much we exercise, no matter how much we eat health foods or whatever else we do, it's given unto all men once to die. Unless Christ comes first. So 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, today's English version, says, physical exercise has some value. You know, walking can be very good for you. It says, but spiritual exercise is valuable in every way. You know, it's our walk with God, He says, that gives the real value and the real health. He says, because it promises life both for the present and for the future. Physical walking can't guarantee you eternal life. Spiritual walking with God can and does.